Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about hope through adoption, and there are some incredible resources locally and around the world that we're going to talk to you about. We're also going to have part two of the interview we did yesterday with Christine. Now, she's a woman locally who serves at a pregnancy resource center that has made an incredible transition to a full-fledged medical clinic, and I can't wait to share with you some of the resources they provide there and why her work is so important.
Oh, it is critical. Then in our Bible Study segment, we're going to be learning together in Philippians again. Our Bible Study teacher, Beth Seifert, is going to be here at the table with lesson three titled, His Will, Not My Own. Ooh, that's a toughie.
I know.
So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you can follow along.
All right, that's a good one today, ladies. And if you would like to join in the table and connect with us, you can do that on our Facebook page, or you can just send us an email at naomistable.com. We'd love to hear from you. And please go ahead and do that. And Nancy, as we talk about adoption today, I know we've got some great stories to share locally as well as around the world. You know some folks, who, first of all, who have adopted.
I do.
And this sort of inspired us to talk about this today.
Yeah, we have a lot of long-term listeners who have adopted children. One of them, they adopted two children from India when they were just little bitty kids, and I think at least one of them was special needs. Completely mentally there, but physically was crippled. Okay. So for that reason, this child really was not a good candidate for adoption for a lot of people, but this family welcomed them, and now they have two beautiful, wonderful teenage kids that are as normal as can be after some surgeries and everything that they've just been able to overcome so much. And they actually went through they've promoted the website Love Basket, lovebasket.org. And they not only provide advice and financial help to people looking to adopt, both, I believe, in this country and overseas, but also they're a great resource for women who are pregnant and want to give their babies up for adoption but don't know what to do, don't know where to go, and they have a great FAQ section that will answer all of that mother's questions far as how to do that.
And I think we need to put that link up on our website, Love Basket. There are many, many other organizations like that, but I think you hear oftentimes, you know, how can a mom carry her baby for 9 months and then, quote, give it away? And that's one of those really tough questions, and it's really not simple. You know, your options, we really all have three options. We can, if we find ourselves unexpectedly pregnant, we can either keep the baby, abort the baby, which is unthinkable to many, many people, or we can go for the third option, which is sometimes isn't talked about a lot, and that is adoption. And that's one of those things that it is really an unselfish choice, isn't it?
Oh, it's the most unselfish choice there is. You are giving your child the chance at a life, a better life than the one that you would be able to provide, and also just to have life as opposed to aborting it. And I just think the world of these mothers that do make that choice.
And I know that, you know, Nancy, in the era that you and I grew up in, there weren't a lot of adoption choices. A lot of times the mom's baby was whisked away, and the mom had no hope of ever connecting with that baby again. The baby, if once grown up, you know, if you ever tried to find your adoptive mother, and it happened in the 60s or 70s, that adoption process, very difficult to cut through the red tape to try to make that connection. And I think at the time they thought that, you know, maybe it was better if we never mentioned it, and those connections weren't made. And certainly we've heard stories. I've got a friend named Marsha who tried to find her birth mom after many, many years. And a few years ago, she found her in another state and tried to make connection, and the mom wanted nothing to do with her. And it was such a painful thing, knowing that here this mom, this person had no idea that her daughter that she gave up for adoption had a whole family, you know, four boys, and this grandma never wanted to find out about them. And so she felt rejected all over again. So you have to be careful with those kind of things. But today, it's so much different. Now adoption agencies make it possible for you to connect with your child if you want to. And the relationships that happen as a result of these are just amazing. And you hear stories all the time when people reunite years and years later.
Oh, that is wonderful. You know, there's another category of kids that are up for adoption, and that's orphans. Mm. All across the world, there are millions of children who have been abandoned by their families for one reason or another, or they are orphans. Mm. A lot of them, their parents died of AIDS, and they may be HIV positive as well. Many of them are disabled. Wow. And there's another really, really neat website that one of our listeners used to adopt a couple of precious girls with Down syndrome from an Eastern Europe country, I believe. And it's called ReesesRainbow.org, R-E-E-C-E-S Rainbow.org. And here are just some statistics. In Eastern Europe, the total number of orphans is 1.5 million. Mm. Potential number of children with Down syndrome, 2,046. Asia, 3.57 million orphans, and the potential with Down syndrome, 4,873. In Russia, 700,000 orphans, and potential with Down syndrome, 955. Yeah.
Wow. I'm so thankful that there are organizations that work to place children with Down syndrome around the world, because what happens if they're not adopted? They go into the system, don't they?
Well, in many of these countries, they have what's called aging out of the system. Mm. And in China, the age is 14. So that once they turn 14, they are either kicked out on the street, or if it's someone with Down syndrome or something, they could be put in an institution for life. And in many of the places like Romania and things like that, I believe they also have similar systems where if a child with Down syndrome isn't adopted by the time they are age 5 or 6, that they are going to basically be institutionalized for the rest of their lives.
Mm, that's amazing. And so there are many, many parents here in America who are willing to adopt. And you know, there are so many parents here who can't have children of their own, or perhaps they do have children that they would like to adopt a child. I heard a statistics back in the day when I was working at a crisis pregnancy center that for every I hate to use the word unwanted, but let's just say it anyway. For every unexpected pregnancy and unwanted child, there are 40 parents, 40 sets of parents waiting to adopt, because the list is so huge. It's a staggering number. And so that child will be wanted.
Yes. And the neat thing about these websites like lovebasket.org or reesesrainbow.org is that they do provide some financial assistance to make those adoptions happen. You can actually, on the Reese's Rainbow site, you can actually donate to help facilitate those foreign adoptions. And they have a part on their website called At Risk of Aging Out. Mm. And it's just, I printed out and it ends up being 15 pages of children who either have Down syndrome or cerebral palsy or cleft palate or something like that, that they are 13 and going to be turning 14 soon. One of them, I'm looking at Mindy, and she's in China, and she has cerebral palsy, and she's going to turn 14 in December. And if someone does not go to the country to adopt her by then, she's going to be pretty much institutionalized the rest of her life. And she's a beautiful, smart, well-adjusted girl. And you just hate to see things like that these kids are just tossed aside when there are so many families, like you said, for every child that is unwanted out there.
Do they, do the parents then, who would like to adopt, would they need to then, pay enormous fees, or how does that work?
They do a good job pretty much of telling you how much adoptions cost in each one of these countries where they have children available. And generally it's $20,000 to $25,000, but there were some children where they already had half the cost donated for that. Here's another little boy who's got $4,179 donated to go towards the fees for that. And there was one country I saw that it was a bargain rate of $10,000 to adopt a child. So, so sometimes those fees would cover half your cost. Many of the countries do have requirements. Some of them have age requirements. You cannot be, younger than a certain age or older than a certain age.
Sure.
And thankfully, for protection of the children, they don't let anyone but couples and single moms adopt girls.
Okay.
So they are protective about that. Many of these organizations do not allow same-sex parents to adopt, because Reese's Rainbow is a Christian organization, and I believe Love Basket is as well. They usually require a certain amount of income in the family, and critically for the Reese's Rainbow kids is they require the ability to provide health care. Health insurance, because these are children that do have medical needs.
But what a blessing to have them in your lives. And these are kids that aren't, I mean, they're not bedridden or anything like that. These are kids that have life potential, that have that joy about them. I mean, you've got the pictures there of these kids.
Yeah.
They're beautiful.
Many gifted musically, some even gifted in sports.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. So it's just amazing when you look through their characteristics and what they like, and all of them are in school pretty much at the orphanages, and many of them are learning English.
We need to put that website link up now. That's Reese's Rainbow. And if you're driving around in your car listening, or if you happen to be at your computer, we do have a link you can just click on and get right there and see those kids. And if nothing else, pray for them. Pray that they won't age out of the system, that they won't be institutionalized, that they will find those parents who need them.
Amen.
All right. Well, yesterday we had a chance to meet Christine, and I want to play part two of our interview with her now. And this is talking about the other side of things. And Christine shared the very emotional story of when she was a young girl and had to make some choices that led to abortion. And these days, Christine, a Christian woman now, she wasn't back then, but she has given her life over to Christ as her Lord and Savior. And he has just shown her the beauty of grace of forgiveness, but also how she can use her story to help others. And let's talk with Christine now. Here she is. Well, Christine, welcome back to the table. So glad you are here.
My pleasure.
You know, yesterday we talked about your story and about how God used your two pregnancies, well, actually three that ended as a result of abortion. And ladies, I encourage you to listen to that powerful story. That's linked up on our website at naomistable.com. But Christine, let's talk about the pro-life movement for a little bit, because you've been involved for 17 years working in a crisis pregnancy center. And we know that pro-lifers are often accused of not caring about moms, and then the kids, once that they are born, we're accused of only caring about fetuses and having our way for God. How do you even answer something like that?
Well, first of all, I can see where that comes in, because even when I had my experience and I aborted my children twice, two abortions in Appleton, and the abortion clinic made the pro-lifers look scary. They were dressed in black at the time. This was in the 80s. They marched up and down with their signs with blood all over it, and they shouted. So who I was afraid of, honestly, was not the abortion people. They were the ones that were going to come to my car and shelter me and bring me in. I was afraid of the scary people marching and screaming at me.
Mm-hmm.
So the world looks back and says, who was helping at the time? I know it's warped, but I was taught to be afraid of those people that were marching on the street. So sometimes the pro-life movement gets so with the pictures and in your face that it doesn't feel very loving at all. And I can tell you, at 17 years of working in the Crisis Pregnancy Center, that there is more love and compassion in that center, because we are doing. In fact, one girl who was, quote, screamed at the abortion clinic, she was listening to that. Somebody kindly reached out their hand and said, come with me. They took her to our center. where she sat down and she ended up carrying her baby to term because she sat down and she was listened to and she felt love and compassion. And we've done that for 17 years. We are doing something about it. And yes, the women come in and get their crisis pregnancy center. They come in the crisis pregnancy center. They get their pregnancy test. But from there, we can give them an ultrasound. And from there, we are a resource clinic. So they may need to talk to a lawyer. They may need to get hooked up with an adoption center. They maybe need diapers or formula or a crib. We want to make sure that they're going beyond just let's make sure this fetus is saved. We want to make sure that they're taken care of beyond that. So they go to mother and unborn baby care. They take classes. They have to earn mommy dollars, and they can't just get diapers. They have to take a class. What to do when you're angry, how to take care of your baby, how to discipline your baby. I teach baby sign language classes to one of the crisis pregnancy centers in Oshkosh. So we take care of these moms, not only the fetus, but we want to make sure that they're equipped for the future.
Oh, and one of the things that I'm understanding, too, about mother and unborn baby care is that there are actually Bible study classes where women learn about who Jesus is, which is incredible. It's a wonderful testimony to how the faith can be shared just so beautifully.
Yes, yes, that's true. They have Bible studies there, too, and for some, that's their women's first. They won't walk into a church, but it's their opportunity to sit around with other gals their age and learn about God. It's pretty amazing.
Christine, earlier you mentioned that girl that was going to the abortion clinic and she was screamed at until one of your volunteers grabbed her by the hand and brought her over to your place where she could actually be helped. Who was that screaming at her? Was that one of the demonstrators or is that one of the clinic people?
Yeah, it was one of the demonstrators. Whether, you know, screaming may be, you know, the wrong word, but it's that one of the demonstrators were saying, you know, you're going to kill your baby. And they were just frightening her. She was just being frightened over the fence. They were yelling at her and there were pictures. And somebody, instead of doing that, whether it be compassionate yelling or whatever you call it, decided to say, I can take you to a place where you can, you know, get a pregnancy test. Let's see if it's a viable pregnancy. Let's see what this is all about.
I'm so glad that volunteer was there to do that. Ladies, we need to have compassion. We need to put ourselves in the place of those young girls who come in. And I know that that they just want it to be over with. They don't know what's going on. They've got tunnel vision. They just are looking for a solution, aren't they?
Yeah, that's, you said it exactly, Amy. We want a magic carpet ride back. We want it to be over with. We think that if we pay our money, it'll be over. And let me tell you, that, because I've been in that clinic twice, that the people that are there, they're making the demonstrators, the pro-life, the Christ followers look bad. Mm-hmm. And we, you know, it's a constant battle. So these women just, they want it over and they just looking at who's going to protect them at the time and then make the problem go away. And it's tunnel vision is an excellent way to describe it.
Christine, I've heard that many Christian girls who have surrendered their lives to Christ and intended to wait until marriage, maybe in a moment of passion or weakness, they end up finding themselves pregnant. And for them, it's especially hard because they know how much it's going to disappoint their parents. Maybe they're afraid of telling their parents. And they also have that stigma from their entire church. Many of them do consider abortion, I've heard, because simply they don't know what else to do or where else to turn, and they think they are all alone. So how can we reach those girls? How can we communicate a message that is not judgmental but compassionate and tells them that God will forgive you? You don't want to compound what you've done, though, with something even worse.
And you said it, Nancy, it's about love and compassion, because I've been there 17 years and I attend a very large church in the Fox Valley, and women from my church have come into the crisis pregnancy center that I never thought I'd see. Mm. So they're coming, they are, and it happens. And what I see that changes them is, again, letting them know that there's help and compassion and love and forgiveness. It's mostly they understand God forgives them, but they're afraid of the shame around them. And I share my story. I mean, shame. I I went in front of my church and told them what happened. That was the ultimate in shame.
Mm-hmm.
But I also know that I was forgiven, and I see how God used my story. And I always say to them, this is what God did in my life. Can you trust that this is maybe not why God wants you here, and this is maybe not, you know, the perfect plan, but let's just see what God can do with it, because I can look back 30 years and say, look at this, you know, mm-hmm. look what God has done. So it's the love and the compassion, and also, honestly, they just need to know that there's resources, even if it means a counselor helping them talk to their mom and dad about it. When they can realize that we're a community and we're helping each other and we support and love each other, that is huge. Mm-hmm. And, you know, judgment is all about separating yourself from another person, and it's the Crisis Pregnancy Center brings us together, and when they see that, there's some pretty neat things that have happened.
Well, let's talk about some of the neat things that your center provides. Now, you've got locally here, and I know women listen from all over the place, and I know that other centers exist as well, but this one has the ultrasound machine that is very high-tech. It's run by 90% volunteers. You do STD testing, pregnancy testing. You're actually a medical clinic, but yet the challenge comes when you compare the funding that Planned Parenthood gets with the funding that you get. Talk to us about that imbalance.
I knew about the imbalance, but it really came to light when I went to a banquet a few weeks ago and saw the comparison side by side, where Planned Parenthood gets roughly, you have to check this, it's something like $97 million mm-hmm. that Planned Parenthood receives yearly from our government, from our taxes, from the money, you know, my hard-earned money. And that money they say it's not used for abortions. I don't know how they can separate that. But they looked at that, the money that Planned Parenthood gets from the government, what their CEO makes, it was roughly $230,000 or $270,000. It was very, very large what their CEO gets. And then everybody that works there gets paid. And in addition to, they are earning money on their abortions. They are earning money on the birth control pills. They are earning all this money. And that was compared to Mother and Unborn Baby Care, Womankind Crisis Pregnancy Center, where we get nothing from the government, state or federal. We don't sell things to get money. Everything that we do is required. We need that funding. We need that fundraising, those donations, everything. Most of us are all volunteers, whether we're crisis pregnancy counselors or we work at Mother and Unborn Baby Care to help with teaching the classes. Those are all volunteers. Our paid staff is a medical staff and a director. That's it. And I don't know what they get paid, but it isn't anywhere near what Planned Parenthood gets. And all of our money is dependent on what people decide to give, our fundraising, our Bowl for Life, which is our biggest fundraiser. That's it. And so every bit of money that goes there is used in amazing ways to buy our ultrasound machine, to train two people that had to go and get training in a different state to be a technician to train through this ultrasound, to pay a medical director to look at STD testing, and that's all nonprofit and raised, which is amazing when you compare it to what Planned Parenthood gets.
Mm. Well, to that end, Christine, we really want to join hands and do what we can to point women to help support crisis pregnancy centers, and especially the one locally here, because we have a lot of listeners who listen locally. Mother and Unborn Baby Care, Womankind, there is a bowl-a-thon that you mentioned, and that's coming up October 20th, and you can support one of the bowlers. I'll be there. I'm going to be bowling, believe it
Yay.
Or not. Yay! My whole family is. And so if you would like to support, we're going to have some links on our website for the bowl-a-thon, and I'll tell you what, you may be inspired to even give a call and say, you know what, I might not be able to support financially, but I would love to come and volunteer. How can they do that, Christine?
Well, they can go to Mother and Unborn Baby Care's website, and you might have to put up the link there,
Amy,
because I'm not sure off the top of my head what it is. Or you can look up their phone numbers. Again, I don't have that on the top of my head, but they do need volunteers. If you don't want to bowl, find somebody that is bowling and support them. And if you can't do the bowl-thon, you can just have a donation. And if you don't live locally, there are medical crisis pregnancy center clinics all over the nation. They're kind of tied into a network where we get some of our training together. Give to your local crisis pregnancy center, because every single penny is going for a worthy cause.
Mm.
So find a way you can do it.
Well, Christine, I think we do need to find a way. This is such a worthy thing to support for the kingdom of God. And we just are so thankful that you were able to bless us by joining us at the table today. Thank you for being here.
It's been my pleasure, honestly. I love how God is using my life.
Well, that was our interview with Christine, and if you would like more information on the organizations that she works for, and I know there are many around the nation and around the world, but the particular one that she works for is Womankind Clinic and Mother and Unborn Baby Care. And you mentioned us, she talked about the Bowl for Life bowling. Yes, we do that a lot here in Wisconsin, and I'm actually not bad at it, so I'm going to help Bowl for Life. And if you'd like to lend to the cause, we're going to be Sunday, October 20th at the Super Bowl in Appleton, Wisconsin on Northland Avenue. And right around noon, you're going to see me try to attempt to knock some pins down, all in the name of helping Mother and Unborn Baby Care. It is a fantastic organization. And by the way, if you are local, one of the announcers there, one of the keynote speakers is Kabir Baja Biamila, and he was going to be joining us and available for photo-taking opportunities. So if you want your picture taken with a Green Bay Packer, you can certainly do that. Bring your camera along, and we'd be glad to have you. So join us then. The link is on our website at naomistable.com. Say, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to have our Bible study in the book of Philippians. Our teacher, Beth Seifert, is going to be here with Lesson 3, titled, His Will, Not My Own. So get ready to sit at the Lord's feet. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies, and I hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Philippians. We are in Lesson 3. This one, if you're looking for the notes, and we hope you are, you'll find these on our Bible tab at naomistable.com, and this one is titled, His Will, Not My Own. Beth Seifert is back at the table with Lesson 3. Hey, Beth, welcome back to the table.
Thank you, Amy. It's great to be here.
Well, what are we learning in Lesson 3 today?
Well, today we are going to learn about one of the most famous verses that you may have heard of. It's here in Philippians, and it's where Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what that really means about submitting our will to His despite our preferences. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. You know, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul will continue to rejoice, to choose to rejoice, despite those who were preaching the gospel for malicious reasons. He knew from his own experience with God and from the Word of God in general that God works all things to the good for those who are called according to His purpose. Paul isn't concerned about his physical good. He knew that every indignity and suffering he endured served to increase Christ's fame and honor, and instead of causing more problems for him, it made him more well-known to the point that more people were interceding for him and for his release from bondage. He believes that his deliverance will come about through the prayers of the saints, just as Peter was delivered out of prison through the prayer of the church for him in Acts 12. And he believes that the prayers of these saints in Philippi are powerful indeed. He knows their hearts, and he knows that they are trying to align their hearts with God. Paul places a great deal of importance on prayer. He knew that not only were the prayers of a righteous man heard by God, in 1 Peter 3:12 we see that, but the prayers of the whole church with their hearts joined together to seek God's will and intercede on the behalf of their brother in chains were powerful. The help given by the Holy Spirit were gifts from Christ to supply strength and grace and whatever else is needed in our shortcomings for whatever situation we face. Thus, the Holy Spirit is the supplier of all that we may be in need of in order to do and suffer whatever he calls us to and through. When Paul speaks in verse 20 of not being ashamed, he's talking of his hope in Christ and the promise of eternal life. Paul considers the sufferings, the insults, and everything else that he's been through for Christ to be precious to him. He delights in being used for Christ's will, in being found worthy, and being able to share Christ with others. He isn't ashamed of all the indignities he suffered for Christ. And seriously, how many times was this poor man chased by mobs of angry people or forced to find a creative way to exit a town so the people wouldn't ambush and kill him? If Christ is served, if Christ is glorified, if the gospel is shared and more people are brought to a saving faith in Christ, Paul doesn't care how he looks. It reminds me of David, who danced joyfully before the ark as he brought it into the town. And his own wife told him he looked ridiculous. And David's response was, "I'll make myself ridiculous for God. Leave me alone." You can find that story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Paul really and truly isn't worried about what will become of him. He knows that one way or another, he'll be fine. If he dies, he gets to be with Jesus. That rocks for him. What more could you hope for if you're a believer? If Paul lives, he gets to continue to spread God's gospel message to everyone he meets and help people see the need for a Savior and know that there's an alternative to hell. It's a win-win situation for Paul. But we see that something does concern Paul here. Paul's prayer is that he will not hide the gospel, that his suffering will not tempt him into abandoning his service to God. He doesn't want to shame the gospel or God by his actions. He wants his actions to reflect God. He doesn't expect to be perfect, or he wouldn't be worried about falling short like this. Paul was not perfect, and he knows it. But Paul is also certain that God isn't finished with him yet. Paul is still needed to help the saints to grow in their faith. He knows that his work is not yet done, and God has more in mind for him. And he's ready to undertake that work, even while he, selfishly, he says, would rather be with Jesus in heaven. Wouldn't we all? Paul puts God's will and the needs of those around him ahead of his personal preference, though. He's ready to do what God wants him to do. He sums it up in verse 21, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." To live is to further Christ's gospel. To die, pure gain for him. He'll be with Christ. How many of us can truly say that we live that way? Do you look forward to dying? I'm not talking about suicide here. Do you look forward to meeting your Savior? Do you start each day with the thought of, how can I help further the gospel today? It may be something as seemingly simple as teaching your children about Christ as you stay at home and raise them. It may be the reality that you are going into a workplace that is hostile to Christ and making the effort to show not only Christ's love and mercy, but also his justice and God's expectations for us, even when we fall short. So now I ask you, do you put God's goals ahead of your own? The thing of that is this, our goals should line up with God's goals. God does have a wonderful plan for your life, but it may not be what you expect or even want at first. He doesn't want you to wallow in misery or be in despair, because if you are in Christ, you are born into a new hope, and that should be evident even in hard times or sorrowful times. His goals for you are what is best for you, whether you know it's best for you or not. His goals for you include him in them. Are your goals in line with God so that you can see the line between yours and his? Are you able to let go of your own pride and comfort in the goal of advancing God's gospel and glorifying him? Or do you need the glory? Do you need others to know how you have suffered for God? Do you need others to know that you were the one who brought X many people to Christ and to his word? I hate to burst your bubble, but God is the only one who draws people to him. He is the one who changes hearts and opens eyes. You play a vital role in that by your service to Him, but your role may be as simple as planting the thought, or may be as seemingly monumental as bringing someone to church and helping them find Christ and accept His sacrifice for them. But the glory is never ours. The glory is always His. Always. And we are called to live lives that show Him through all we do, even when we fail and need forgiveness.
Beth, those mercies are new each day, and we can praise God for that, all to the glory of God. Thank you so much for this lesson three. Ladies, you can find the notes that will take you deeper on our website under the Bible Studies tab. Just look for lesson three in Philippians, and we're going to leave it on the table for right now. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior to this one, you just heard our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, teaching about the book of Philippians. We're in lesson three, His Will, Not My Own. And it was a great study. Nancy, what did you get out of today's message?
Well, I love the key verse here, you know, that she's talking about the whole idea of to live as Christ, to die as gain.
Yeah.
And that whole idea of what are you really afraid of?
Yeah.
And is dying so bad? We fight so hard sometimes to hang on to this life. I watched my father do it, even though he loved Jesus. But you realize in the end that where you're going and what you're going to be experiencing is so better than the fears that are driving you here in this life. And as Christians, we are not supposed to have fear. We do not have a spirit of fear, but a sound mind and a heart that is filled with love for our fellow man. And I think that as we walk in that, and it does take an effort to do that, but as we walk in that, we will be allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us closer and closer into that image of Christ.
Oh, I agree, Nancy. And you know, I think for us as human beings, as women, we fear the unknown. We don't know what our own end is going to look like, even though we know that God said our days are numbered. He knows every single precious day on this earth that we have, and He knows how long it will be and how many hairs we have on our heads. But you know, we don't know that. We do fear the unknown, and a lot of us, you know, for it's that fear of pain. Maybe we're fearing an illness, a loss of that youth and strength, loss of control, and I think loss of control is a huge one as well. You know, what are we going to look like? What are we going to be feeling? And so that loss of life that we cling to, that's what we know. We don't know, you know, we know that we know what we know is that the Bible talks about heaven, but maybe for a lot of us, we don't spend a lot of time in the Bible, and so we don't have that picture of what God said heaven is going to be like, and we need to keep hearing it and reading about it, just devouring scripture. And I think a lot of times the fear is that unknown when we don't sit at God's feet.
Yeah. I read a book that really was life-changing to me, and that it did get me thinking about heaven and get me really setting my mind on that, which Paul tells us we are supposed to do.
Yeah.
And some people may dispute the biblicalness of it. I happen to think it was quite biblically based. He did support what he wrote quite well, I thought, and that is Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven.
Oh, I've read that book. It's a huge book.
It's a big book.
Yeah, full of scripture.
He goes through every topic from are there pets in heaven to you name it, you know, even the will we work in heaven, just all sorts of things. And he brings up the scriptural basis for each of the arguments, if you will, that he makes, or what he has, you know, determined through his research, what he believes it's going to be like. And even he is not claiming he is the authority and the be all and the end all, but he was was amazed how few seminaries out there actually teach anything on heaven. And when's the last time you heard a sermon on heaven?
Yeah.
This is a place where we're supposed to be fixing our thoughts and our minds.
Yeah. One of the trends, Nancy, I think, is that we're not supposed to fix our minds on heaven like the Bible says, but we're supposed to bring heaven here on earth. And that's one of those things that's a more of a recent trend in the church. So we do need to be fixed on eternity. And what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, that means that we let go of the things that we think matter to us now. You know, the things that should matter to us is the precious souls of our children and those we love, and even those we don't even know who don't know Christ. And so those are the things that are eternal. Those are the treasures, if you will, that we can lay up for ourselves in heaven that will last for eternity. The things that don't matter is what am I going to wear tomorrow? Why am I having a bad hair day? You know, or my kids misbehaving. Yeah, now we do need to worry about those sort of things. But in eyes of eternity, you know, you always have to measure by that priority list of what's more important right now to God.
And I think that all of us, Jesus tells us we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for his return, and we need to be prepared to leave this earth if we are going to do that before he returns. All of us are going to die unless Jesus returns and raptures us. So, so chances are almost everyone listening to this is going to die, unless Jesus comes tomorrow, which would be wonderful. I would be shouting hallelujah.
Yes.
So we all need to be prepared. Jesus told us that. And he, gave the parable of the, servant, the wicked servant that was left in charge when the king left, and the king returned early and found the servant there feasting and letting everything go to heck. Well, you know, and that servant was treated very harshly and thrown out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, I believe. So, so you look at how much emphasis Jesus put on that. Now, I will be the first one to admit I am not prepared to leave this earth. And, the reason is not that I'm not prepared spiritually, but I would leave such a mess for whoever had to come into my house. And if Mike and I were to both go at once, it's like my first concern would be who would take care of my cats. But my second concern would be, oh no, look at this mess of a house they would have to wade through. And all the stuff I have been collecting, and you talked about in the shopping show how we women are collectors.
Yeah.
I'm a collector. And you look at all the clothes, the shoes, the knickknacks that really they were valuable to me, but no one would really want those probably. So they really wouldn't have a whole lot of value to them that people would just have to wade through and probably just eventually dump everything in a dumpster that I have been valuing all these years and be done with it. And that is the concern I have, is if I were to leave this earth, you know, poor Mike having to get through everything, or if both of us do it, pity the poor person that would have to come into
You'll
the house.
You'll probably make
to do
me
that.
Do it. But you know what? We got to do a whole show on that, because that's one of those things that you and I have talked about off air that a lot of women do struggle with, or their parents do. And we do need to talk about our possessions. I've over the years, because of the home I was raised in, have become very simplistic about things. And so, you know, in the minute I see a mess happening, I got to go and figure out what's real and what, you know, what I can let go of. And I sometimes let go of things maybe I should hang on to for the kids' sake. I don't know, but you know, in this Bible study today, I'm going to bring this boat back around here. But yeah, in the Bible study, Beth talked about how one of the things that Paul was not concerned about was his physical state. He was chained to a wall. He was, you know, chained. His feet were chained with other prisoners, and he was writing this with joy. Mm-hmm. And so as we're being prepared for, and you and I are both kind of on the other side of 50. Well, so as many women listening to this program are, how do we prepare? Do we have that same joy that Paul had as he's sharing the gospel? And he simply was joyful because he could be a good witness.
And that was all that was important to him.
Yeah.
It was just amazing, you know, not concerned at all with what was going on physically. And she mentions that Paul knew the power of the body of believers that was praying for him.
Yes.
And that he knew those prayers were probably not for his rescue or safety, mm-hmm. but praying for his strength and his, standing firm, if you will, yeah, in the gospel, and that the gospel would be spread, because that's what was most important to Paul.
Yeah, you know, as he was writing this, he had no idea when he was going to live or die, how long he'd have. As far as he knew at that time, as we're reading these words, you know, we know that he lived a little bit longer, but he didn't know that. And for him, he could go at any minute. And knowing that, he still was filled with that joy, that hope, just praising people for praying for his strength. And that's amazing to us, because we look at that and think, would I have that kind of strength?
Oh, I know. And some of the questions that Beth ended up asking at the end there, oh boy, did those really hit home. Do I ask, how can I further the gospel today? Mm-hmm. Do I put God's goals ahead of my own? And talking about how he does have a wonderful plan for your life, but it may not be what you wanted.
Yeah.
And are we willing to accept that? And, you know, sometimes I know I've gone through periods where I just felt like all I could do was just do my duty, just obey.
Yeah.
And I think that at times God's okay with that. If you can't get your whole heart into it and rejoice as Paul was doing, that sometimes I think if you just obey and do what you know he wants you to do, even if you don't like it,
yeah,
I think sometimes that's enough, although he does want your heart to be in it eventually. But I think he can actually help work in you while you are obeying to do that.
You know, it always amazes me when I just, you know, don't you ladies have those days when you just don't feel like anything? You just want to pull the covers back up over your head and tell the kids to fix their own dinner. And you don't feel like walking the walk anymore. You just have those days where just the world just seems so heavy. And isn't it just amazing how when you go through the motions, sometimes you just force yourself, you know, I am going to have prayer time right now. I am going to do a devotional or something. It does. God can work through that. God loves us enough to say, you know what, you're trying here. I'm gonna show you something. And His Holy Spirit can reveal something completely new if we just do that, even when we don't feel like it.
Yeah. And I think that that's the important thing, is to take your mind off of yourself,
yeah,
and say, okay, I don't feel like doing this, but you know what? It's not about me. And I know, yeah, that it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. And that's why one of the questions she asked was, am I able to let go of my own pride and comfort,
yeah,
to advance the gospel, to glorify him? And sometimes we do need, in fact, I would say we're probably getting to a stage here where probably pretty frequently we're going to have to let go of our comfort,
yeah,
to
agree,
be able to put his goals and needs first.
Yeah, you know, we have listeners from all over the world, which is, praise God we do. And here in America, where we broadcast from, gotta tell you, things are getting uncomfortable. Things, our way of life here, the threats of our comfort going away very soon, that's very real to us, unless we've got our eyes closed and we are pulling the covers up over our head. Unfortunately, we may be in some times where things aren't going to be the way we always thought they would be. And so who will we depend on then? And whom will we trust? Who do we put our trust in? Is it our rah-rah country, or is it our God, who is so great, who loves us to the point of death?
Yes, and I know that on Stand Up for the Truth, you and Mike have, yeah, talked quite a bit about the trip to Washington, D.C. that Mike and I,
yes,
got back from earlier this week. But the latest news out is that Army chaplains who are still wanting to perform their duties, to do baptisms, to do christenings and marriages,
yes,
and things like that, are now being told that they will be punished,
yes,
if they do those things voluntarily,
yeah, fired,
during,
yeah,
the government shutdown, honorable discharge and all.
Yeah.
So, you know, you look at how quickly this is happening in, yeah, our society, and all of this is starting to all come together at once. And,
mm,
and it really hit home for Mike and me when we were in Washington, D.C., and just how godless things have become in our country.
Nancy, amen. We need to look at that and say, you know what, this is the new normal, the new godless normal, unfortunately. Yes, there are Christians here who love the Lord, who are doing what they can to bring his light, and we need to be praying for them just as the people prayed for the Apostle Paul back in the day. And so be in prayer, ladies. That's our job. We need to care for one another. We need to be in prayer, and we need to be in his word. We're going to leave it here at the table for right now. When we come back, we're going to have some scripture verse to prepare you for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus told them in verse 10 that those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. I am sure their jaws dropped as they wondered what he meant. So Jesus repeated it in a different way. In fact, he seemed to go into more detail. The persecution you may experience might include people saying some nasty things about you. Jesus, Peter, Paul, Daniel, etc. faced this kind of treatment. Mary, Jesus' mom, watched her son be made fun of and suffer the humility of being stripped and nailed to a cross, all for doing good. With great purpose, there is often great sacrifice. And when the purpose is genuine, the sacrifice is a privilege rather than a problem. It's a privilege to identify with the King in suffering. It's a privilege, not a sacrifice, to serve in his court. He will guarantee the outcome. You will not be disappointed. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. So glad you could stick around to the very last segment, because we love to read scripture in this segment just to bolster your day, give you a little encouragement from the Word of God. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, I am going to start in Mark chapter 10 at verse 13, and this is what God thinks of children. Jesus was speaking, and people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. The disciples spoke sternly to them, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
Oh, he loves them so much. And we do too, and we need to be about our Father's business. Well, ladies, we hope this show has blessed you today. And if you have any questions or comments, or you'd like to share something, maybe a testimony, you can do that by emailing us at connect@naomistable.com. We're going to leave it here for now, but we hope you join us again tomorrow at the table. Plenty of room. Scoot up a chair and have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.